All right, if you go ahead and open up your Bibles to the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 6, if our dear friends at the lighting booth would push some lighting type things to make it a little brighter, that would be most appreciated. All right, this is a bittersweet Sunday, right? You love middle school group, but for some of you, this is your last time. This is your last rodeo. We have a few leaders. So Mr. Bagley will be stepping out of middle school group, but he'll be here on Wednesday, Lord willing. And Drew Porter, will be moving into something different. Liz has been taking the high school entrance exam for years. And we finally said, you know what, it's good enough. We'll take it. So for you 8th grade girls, have no fear. Liz will be following and watching your every move, all right? I think that's the transitions that we're looking for. For the 8th graders, this is your last time in the middle school group. So you'll be in the gym on Wednesday and from then on. So we are sad to see you leave the Shire, but you have grown up, and so we're excited for that. Please plan to be nice and kind and sweet to those wide-eyed new 6th graders. On Wednesday, I know you guys will take good care of them. There are 75 of them on the roster. So if you've never been a minority before, you are now. All right? You are now. And we'll see if all of them come, if all of them arrive, but we're planning on that. There is a Turner child, and so all bets are off on what's going to happen on Wednesday, but we are excited for that. Well, today we are going to wrap up Galatians. The way we kind of plan things is to end our study when you move up to the high school. In the summer, on Sundays, we're going to be studying the life of Joseph from the book of Genesis. And then on Wednesdays, we have a book study that we're going to do, both the middle school and the high school, on how to study the Bible. All right. And so we are very excited about that. We even have a new reading plan that we'll give you on Wednesday. And the reading plan is a read through the Bible in 2 years type of plan. And so we will highlight that at Promotion Sunday, and we will get that to you. But we are excited about that change. When you look at Galatians 6, verse 11, Paul writes, "See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand." And that is an interesting transition, right? What does it matter how big these letters are? I've asked you a couple of times to put yourself in the shoes of these churches. All right, you show up on a Sunday morning, you sit down, and they say, "Hey, look, we have a letter from Paul." What? Yeah, and they're going to read it to all of us. And you're excited. Man, we love Paul. He's going to read this to us. This is great. And then he gets there and he says, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" And you're like, "Well, that's not very nice. That's not really what I thought was going to happen here, okay?" But this is very important to Paul because these churches have allowed men to creep in and teach heresy, to teach wrong things. And it's tricking, and it's leading people astray. And they're sitting here on Sunday morning, and they're getting to the back end. This is the last part of the letter. And he says, "Look, see with which large letters I am writing with my own hand." And you're like, "But I can't see. I'm sitting in the audience." And I don't know if they turned it around and said, "See, look, here it is." What in the world does he mean by this? Well, clearly, he is emphasizing the content, right? I want you to pay attention right now and focus on this. But it also signifies a specialness and importance, right? Most of the time when Paul had letters sent, he did not write them with his own hand. He would dictate them, right? So when I was going through the master's seminary, when I was doing, I don't like writing things. I don't like typing things. That's not me. So I would outline my paper, and then I would stand up, and I would teach my paper. And I have a dictation software. So I don't like typing, that type of thing. I would speak, and it would write what it was. I would dictate it, okay? Paul would dictate it to someone. Now, we don't know if he did that because maybe he had really bad handwriting. This guy's been beaten. He's been stoned. He's been whipped. So it might be that there's some difficulties there, all right, with being able to do that. But he says, look, give me the pen. Give me the parchment. I'm writing this part. And I am writing it big. This is if Mrs. Garcia said, you know, Samuel, middle name Overton. You all know what that means, right? What, am I in trouble? What's going on here? So this part of the book, he wants to grab their attention. We're going to call this wrapping up Galatians because we're going to finish this. And we have, first of all, number one, five defining characteristics of the false teachers. Five defining characteristics of the false teachers. Keeping in mind some of those false teachers, where were they on this Sunday morning? They were sitting right next to him. Some of them knew that when they heard they're reading a letter from Paul, they were like, And then you're sitting here in the audience and they're listing out these characteristics and you're going, hey, that's you. That's what you've been doing. So this was a very awkward Sunday, right? But it was a very important thing that needed to happen, all right? We have five defining characteristics because we know that the Bible says that men will come in wolves in sheep's clothing. Well, why do they have sheep's clothing? Well, first of all, they had to kill a lamb to get it. They had to kill the sheep. And then they wanted to look like everybody else. But Jesus is very clear that you will know them by their what? Fruits. By their fruits. Well, here are their fruits. Number one, they are crowd pleasers. They are crowd pleasers. Verse 12, those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh, to be of good countenance, to look well. All right, they want to look holy in front of you. They want to look important to you. This is why the Pharisees would stand on the street corners and they would pray for hours at a time. So that when people walked by, they'd be like, wow, look how holy they are. I mean, they're praying. But why were they praying? For the applause of men. For the appeal of men. That's why when they would go to the synagogues, they would have people sound trumpets as they put in their donation. So that everyone would notice and think, wow, look how great they are. Look how wonderful they are. The false teacher does not live the life that God wants them to live, but they sure want you to think it. They want you to think it. Galatians 1:10, flip over there. Paul already addressed this, right? He was accused of this. And he says, for am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. The argument that Paul's opponents made is they said, okay, Paul, yeah, he is preaching that you are saved by grace through faith. But he's only doing that to draw more people in. He doesn't want to tell them that you can't be saved unless you are circumcised and keep the dietary law and all of those things. So Paul's watering down God's message. And Paul's saying, look, I'm not here to please men. I am not here to what? Tickle ears. I'm here to bring the truth. But the false teacher wants you to think that they're a great person and that they're holy and that they have your best interests in mind. They are crowd pleasers. Now, is it a bad thing for people to like you? No, there should be an ultimate love and a care and a graciousness that people get from you. But that doesn't mean that we compromise the truth. I know you're faced with this, right? You're hanging out with a group of friends and they start talking about something and you're like, ooh, that's mean. You are slandering someone. Or that's not appropriate. Oh, that's gross. What do you do during that time? Do you stand up and say, guys, we need to change the conversation? Okay, if you do that, what's going to happen to you? Let it happen to you. Be that light. Be that influence. But we tend to say, well, everyone's going to get mad at me. No one's going to like me. And whew, I'm going to zip it on that one. I'm not going to say anything. No, do not be a crowd pleaser. These false teachers were crowd pleasers. We must be God pleasers. And in being God pleasers, we still love people and we care for people, but we can't keep the truth from them. All right. So number two, they are charlatans. They are charlatans. And it is awfully convenient that Paul was able to describe them with five C words. They are crowd pleasers. They are charlatans. He says, they try to compel you to be circumcised. They try to compel you, all right? A charlatan is a person who pretends or claims to have more knowledge or skill than he or she possesses, especially in certain things. You think of like the snake oil salesman. You think of the old westerns and stuff, the people that would roll into town and they'd like, buy this ointment and you'll regrow your hair. And they're like, yes. And they're like, oh, there's no hair. What happened here? They are saying, oh, look, let me solve your problems. Let me help you out. Yeah. You need to go ahead and do this. But they are misrepresenting God. You remember the Old Testament story of the prophet who was supposed to go, he was supposed to share his message and then he was supposed to return home? And someone came and said, no, God came to me and said, you need to do this. And what happened to that prophet? A lion ate him. And you're like, well, that's not very fair. God said, listen to me. And the prophet listened to someone else. Anyone that stands up and says, I will tell you what God says. But it's their own work and their own doing. They are a charlatan. They are a charlatan. They try to compel you to be circumcised. They try to persuade you. They try to make you. They look at the law and they say, look at the law. You know, the Jews are God's chosen people, and look, you need to keep this thing or you're not going to get saved. Well, they are actors that are tricking you. Number three, they are cowards. They are cowards. Simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. So they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. John MacArthur writes that their concern was for their safety, not their salvation. They hoped that adherence to the outward forms of such as circumcision would minimize the offense to other Jews and to Gentiles and to give them protection from persecution. All right, let me paint the picture. All right, we observe religious freedom in our country, right? If you were in China and you professed Christ, you could be arrested or you could be killed. All right, in the Middle East, the same type of thing. All right, so there's a religious freedom that we enjoy here. The churches in this province of Galatia, it was a little bit of a mixed bag on how the city or how the area would treat you. But for the most part, the Romans didn't like you, and the Jews certainly didn't like you. A lot of people didn't like you. And in some places, they would say, oh, you're a Christian? Well, look, I'm going to take away your license to sell. I'm going to threaten your livelihood, Christian. They didn't like that, right? And so what they're saying is, they didn't necessarily like the Jews either, but they tolerated the Jews more than the Christians. And so they're like, we're going to try to look as Jewish as possible. We're going to try to look as, we're a Christian, but we're going to look like a Jew so that they don't hate us and they don't persecute us, right? And so they are cowards. They're trying to meld in. You think of the man born blind and how he came to believe in Jesus. And do you remember what they did to him? The religious leaders? It can't always be Sam. All right, I know it's about to happen. You eighth graders, you're about to move into the high school and you'll no longer fly away. It's so sad. You're too cool for that. And you'll no longer answer questions anymore. I don't know what happens. It's in the gym. But here, you can still answer the questions. They threw him out of the synagogue. And so remember when they went to ask his parents about the situation? What did his parents say? I don't know anything. You need to ask him. Because they didn't want to get thrown out of the synagogue. So they're trying to walk in both worlds to appease the Jews and to appease the Romans. And so they're compromising on what the truth is because they are scared. They are cowards. What happened to Paul? He was killed. What happened to Peter? He was killed. On and on and on. What happened to all these people? A lot of them were killed for their faith. But it was worth it to them. It was worth it to them. Do not be a coward. Number four, they are cheats. They are cheats. Verse 13, for those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves. And you know what it's like. You play with those people that cheat at stuff. The gaga people, oh no, you didn't get me. Oh, that ball didn't hit me. They don't sit down before they tag you. You know those people, right? This is worse. They do not even keep the law themselves. I want you to go to Romans chapter 2. Flip over to Romans 2. And in Romans, Paul is saying that everyone is accountable to God. Jew, Gentile, everyone. Everyone has had the truth of God, the knowledge of God ingrained in their heart, but they've taken that knowledge and they've seared their heart and they've suppressed that truth. And the Jew who thinks, oh, I'm better than the Gentile, he's going to address that in Romans 2:17. But if you bear the name Jew and rely upon the law and boast in God and know his will and approve the things that are essential, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of the immature, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and the truth. You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? All right, so this is what he's saying. Hey, you Jews, you think you're good people. You think you know how to get to heaven. You look down your noses at the Gentiles, okay? You preach what? Do not steal. But do you steal? Do you steal? You who say that you should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? And remember, Jesus is teaching, even thinking in lust is adultery. You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, through your breaking the law, do you dishonor God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, just as it is written. All right? Do you need some water? Do we need some water over here? Okay. If one of the leaders could grab a cup of water, that would be helpful. Okay? Do you look at the law and say, oh, look, I keep it and you need to keep it too, but you don't really keep it? That's wrong. That is hypocritical, right? And you remember what the Pharisees would do? They would say, look, thighs up. You know what they would say? All right? They would take situations where honor your father and mother, your favorite. You love those, okay? You love honoring your father and mother. Rock on, okay? And look at me. The father and mother, okay, would say, son, I need your help financially. Oh, I would help, but I've already designated that money to be given to God. So you've given it? Well, no, I haven't given it, but I can't give it to you because I'm going to give it to God. Wait a minute. You know what God wants you to do with your money? He wants you to take care of your family, all right? That's important. That is, so they would circumvent the rules and the laws. Remember the whole Sabbath thing, keeping the Sabbath holy? And they would say, look, you can't travel on the Sabbath. But the Pharisees would find ways to work around that stuff, okay? And that's the type of people that we're dealing with. They're crowd pleasers. They're charlatans. They're cowards. They are cheats. They are the Pharisees 2.0. And they will receive their reward in full. But they are actually worse than the Pharisees. How can they be worse than the Pharisees? Because they claim the name of Jesus. They're sitting in these churches and they're saying, hey, buddy, I represent Jesus. And it's not enough for you to believe in Jesus, I got these rules over here for you to keep. And you need to keep them or you're not getting into heaven. Okay, well, are you keeping them? Well, no, I'm not. No. They're not going to admit that, right? They're going to be snakes slithering around and whispering in your ears. The fifth characteristic would be they are centered on self. They are centered on self. We could have said self-centered, but that kind of would have thrown off the balance. You get what I mean? They are centered on self. They desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh. You are a trophy. Look at this. My hope and prayer is that you know the Lord and that you'll share the gospel with other people and that those people will come to know the Lord. And it may very well be that God uses you to bring a family member to Christ, to bring a friend to Christ, to bring a classmate or a teammate to Christ. And if that happens, we don't go, look what I did. I saved that person. These false teachers, they put your picture up on their wall. Got him. They boast in this. They're not going to do it out loud. They're going to do it in their own little circles and stuff like that. Another one led astray. Another one. Another notch on my belt. Remember the Western gunslingers? Every kill they have, they put a little notch on their belt. We got another notch on our belt over here. That's the type of people that you're dealing with, okay? Now, I want you to consider for a moment because we're going to transition to our next point. What do you do with these false teachers? Keeping in mind, they could be sitting next to you. Well, not literally right here, okay? In our situation, they could be sitting next to you. They could be sitting behind you. They could be in front of you. Your kids might have just had a sleepover at their house. I don't know if they did that back then, right? You might never get your kids back. What do you do? You should be listening to the info and then evaluating and then making the proper decisions. The leadership of the church needs to get together and they need to reject these men. Titus 3:11, reject the factious man after a first and second warning. The elders should have already sniffed this out. If you want to be a teacher, women or men, there is a very detailed and lengthy process that you must go through. So Pastor Tom does a workshop, and you listen to those hours of videos, that workshop. And then we invite you to do what we call a practicum, and you teach a 15-minute lesson. And if you do well with the 15-minute lesson, then we invite you to do a cohort, which you get to teach three different times over the course of 3 months. And people evaluate you. And you're like, well, that's not very fun. Yeah, it's fun. I like it. Okay. We do that with the guys and we do that with the ladies. All right. The ladies teaching the ladies. But why do we do all of that? Someone can be frustrated and say, but I have the gift of teaching. Why can't you just let me teach? We want to be extra careful that you're a member, that you're in agreement with our doctrinal statement, that you're going to teach using the word of God and not your own thought process, right? We have to be very careful about that. God was very clear when it comes to deacons and elders who it is that would qualify. And so in areas of leadership and service, these churches need to say, we got to go back, guys. There's some conversations we need to have, and it's going to hurt. We got this church of 50 people. We got these five guys stirring the pot. They got to go. And that sounds harsh and it sounds cruel, right? But it's for the sake of the church. It's for the sake of the people that they're preying upon. Our second point would be one defining characteristic of a true teacher. We had five characteristics of the false teachers, but here we have one defining characteristic of a true teacher. And Paul is going to use himself as the example, okay? I'm going to read the verses, then I'll tell you the characteristic. But may it never be that I would boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither is circumcision anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. The one characteristic, Paul, is cross-centered. Paul is cross-centered. What do we mean by cross-centered? All right, we have cross training. You eighth graders are about to move into cross culture. All right, we are training you in the ways of the cross. The fact that Jesus lived a perfect life, he died on that cross, and that he rose again. The cross is where he took our place, the substitutionary death of Christ. The cross is where our sins are nailed to, and we have died to self, and we have rose again, and so we're training you what that looks like, right? When you move into high school, what we want is a culture, an atmosphere, a group, a community of cross-bearing Christians that are going against the grain of culture, teaching and preaching the good news of Jesus Christ. Galatians 2:20, that's the theme for the high school group. I have been what? Crucified with Christ. Remember, this is Paul writing this. His whole message, his whole meaning. I died, my old self died with Jesus. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who died for me. That's what it's about. Jesus says, no one may come to the Father unless he denies himself, takes up his cross, and follows me daily. Jesus isn't listing out a group of tasks to complete in order to please God. You are saved by faith, and once you are saved, you live for Jesus. You die for Jesus. Your whole life is Jesus. You think of the sun and how the earth revolves around the sun. I know some of you didn't know that, but it does, okay? It revolves around the sun. Jesus, the cross, is on the throne of our heart. Our life, our world revolves around Jesus. That is the center. So he says in verse 14, may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want to talk about what a good person I am. I don't want to talk about all the great things that I'm doing. I don't want to talk about the different notches in my belt. I want to talk about Jesus. And I want to talk about what he did and how he did it. I live for Jesus. I live for Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:11. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest to God, and I hope that we are made manifest also in your consciences. We are not again commending ourselves to you, but are giving you an occasion to be proud of us so that you will have an answer for those who take pride in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. He died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is everything. And that's what Paul is saying, right? I want you to think of the major religions out there. What happened to Buddha? Buddha has his own false religion. Legend would say that he died of food poisoning or of old age. And when they took Buddha and when they put him in the grave or they burned him or whatever they do with Buddha, what happened to him? He didn't come back. He didn't come back. What about Muhammad? You think of Islam. Same type of thing. They would say someone poisoned him or natural cause. Did he come back? No. Did they claim that he came back? Nope. What about Joseph Smith, the founder of Mormonism? Nope. He didn't come back, did he? But what is unique about us? We know the truth. The truth is that Jesus died and then he rose again. What a claim to make. He said, I am the Messiah. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And they said, well, prove it. And he goes, I will die and I will raise myself from the dead. Whoa. First of all, if he was lying, there's a lot to lose there, right? Hey, yeah, go ahead and kill me and I'll come back. No one else said that. Why? Because he didn't want to die. But Jesus knew that he had the power to come back. And he did. The tomb is empty. What are you going to do with that? Paul went all in. Remember the parable of like the costly pearl? The merchant who found the costly pearl and sold everything for it? That's what the Christian has done. Because the news and the message is so powerful and so true. Why is this the only boast he needs? He says, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Paul says, I no longer love the world like you think of it, the bad aspect of it, right? He loves people, you know, he loves, you know, trees and beauty and the sun and stuff like that. But his affections aren't of the worldly gross things. Why? Because he's been crucified with Christ. And why is it the only boast the world needs? He says, for neither is circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. How does that new creation happen? Through faith in Jesus Christ. And those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Look, the message is the same. Whether you're a Jew or whether you're a Gentile, you are both in need of a Savior. You are both dead in your sins. Jesus is that Savior. And if you come to him, he will make you a new creation. He will bring you into one flesh. The old religious systems are nothing. Circumcision was Jewish religion. Uncircumcision was the Gentile religion. He says, neither of those will save you, only God's way of salvation. John 3, what did Jesus say to Nicodemus? A man must be what? Born again. You're born again through the cross of Jesus Christ. Philip Ryken says, what does count is a new creation. The inward transformation by which the Holy Spirit turns a sinner into a whole new person. The new creation implies a new nature with a new system of desires, affections, and habits, and all wrought through the supernatural ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. And I love what he goes on to say, that those who will walk by this rule, they will receive what? Peace and mercy be upon them. I want you to think for a moment, okay? When we summarize this. If you look at our youth leaders, if you had a youth leader who signed up for selfish motives and they told you to do stuff, you need to read your Bible. But they were unwilling to do that on their own. And if they averted your eyes from the Bible and said, you don't need that, you need me and my special message, you'd be pretty upset about that, wouldn't you? You think your parents might come find me, shoot me some texts, some emails? That is what is happening in this church, and they're tolerating it. They're tolerating it. On the other hand, you have a wonderful examples of youth leaders that come here every Sunday and every Wednesday, and they go on middle school camp with you, and they do all sorts of stuff with you. Why? They're really bored, and they're trying to relive their middle school glory days. That's not true, mostly. They love Jesus. They have been transformed by the power of the gospel. They have been washed by the blood of the Lamb. Their whole life rotates, revolves around the cross of Jesus Christ. And they're not here to boast themselves up. They are here to seek and save the lost, just like Jesus. They are here to train and disciple. Because they know how beautiful and wonderful it is to obey Jesus, and they want you to obey him too. do. When it comes to this time of year, every year we have the senior banquet where the graduates come and we have a nice dinner and a great time. And every year I tell them, don't forget to love your parents and listen to them. And I'm sure they take it to heart perfectly every time. Every year I encourage them, you are going to college. You are leaving high school. There are questions. There are threats. There are difficulties ahead. And your parents already went through all this stuff. So why don't you ask them? Why don't you interact with them? Why don't you use the knowledge that they have already accrued? Stubbornness, pride, independence. The leaders that you have here and the leaders that you have over in the high school group, ask them questions. Watch their life. Seek to emulate them because they're seeking to follow Paul, who's following Jesus. That cross-centered life is what true leadership is. So when we conclude this, for those of you that are Christians, some of you are about to get to serve at VBS for the very first time. You're going to sign up to do a WANA in the fall. You're so excited. But why? Is it because those things are fun to you? It's okay to have fun. Some of you might even sign up to be leaders at the kids' basketball camp. Are you signing up because of your motivation as the cross of Jesus Christ? You know those Sparkies over there? They need Jesus. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go model Jesus. And I'm going to go tell them about Jesus. And I'm going to love them as Jesus loves them. That is what true ministry looks like. That is true service. Okay? That is what it means. There's two statements here at the end of this passage, and it concludes the book. He says in verse 17, from now on, let no one cause trouble. Trouble is laborious toil. He says, let no one cause trouble for me, for I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus. Haven't I done enough? Don't I represent Jesus? Haven't I been beaten and persecuted? I am writing to you. I am pleading with you. I love you. Stop causing trouble. Just do what you're supposed to do. And then the second statement, he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you, brethren. Amen. Paul says, you have caused me trouble. Don't do it anymore. But you know what? I still love you. I still wish the best. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brethren. Amen. And we learn from Paul how we interact with our opposition, or how we operate and interact with people that can be difficult. We understand that God created them. We understand that they need the gospel, that they need to be confronted. They need the truth. And then he says, look, I forgive you. I want the best for you. And if you've ever had someone that you kind of picture as an enemy, or someone that's difficult towards you, can it be hard to love them? Yeah. So how could you possibly do that? Through the love of Jesus Christ. You live the cross-centered life. And if you're thinking about forgiveness, God forgave me, I can forgive them. This is what I'm called to do. This is what I'm supposed to do. Then it all comes together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a treat it has been to study the book of Galatians. There's so much knowledge that we have learned. There is so much knowledge that we need to go back and meditate and remember. I pray, Lord, that you would protect this church from falsehood, that you would protect this church from false teachers, that the elders would have wisdom, that the pastoral staff would stay true and dedicated to your scripture, and that these false teachers would never make their way through our door. That our systems and our vetting programs would catch them and would expel them. I pray, Lord, for these young men and women, that they would analyze what they listen to, what they watch, the intake that they have, that they would guard their own hearts against these types of false teachers that creep in and whisper things that are untrue. I pray from this lesson that we would be able to identify the false teachers and we would guard against them in our lives. At the same time, I pray that we would look at the example of Paul and that we would seek to be Christ-centered and we would love and pray for leaders that are doing the things that you want, and that these young men and women would be those leaders in the future, centered on the cross of Christ. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.